الله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave servant and his messenger. This evening, bi-iznillahi ta'ala, in this lecture number 44 from the sharh or explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed, الذي هو حق الله على العبيد by Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab ibn Sulaiman al-Tamimi al-Najdi rahimahullah, we discuss the chapter entitled Bab قولوا اللهم اغفر لي إن شئت. Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah has entitled the chapter with a saying that someone might say innocently, supplicating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their needs. And in this case, the most important of what one might need, that is al-maghfirah, the forgiveness of Allah, or al-rahmah, Allah's mercy, and those things related to seeking the more permanent and eternal blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is, that which will benefit us not only in this world but in the next, that which is related to Al-Jannah, the Paradise, Allah's mercy, His forgiveness and His bounty. And those things that the goodness of them and the benefit of them is certain. There's no doubt about what is the end of such a supplication, that whoever achieves it, they indeed have achieved that which is good. Al-Shaykh Abdul Aziz ibn Abdullah ibn Baz, rahimahullah, rahmatan wasi'a, in his book Ta'liq, Al-Ta'liq al-Mufid, the beneficial comments on Kitab al-Tawheed, briefly he mentioned in the introduction to this chapter that the author, that is Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, intended in this chapter to clarify that from the perfection or the completeness of al-Iman and al-Tawheed is al-azm ala al-mas'ala wa adam al-taraddud. Yani that it is from the perfection of al-tawheed and the perfection of iman that when one supplicates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-mas'ala here it means al-su'al or asking Allah for one's needs, that one should supplicate with a determined supplication, being certain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable and able to fulfill whatever we are in need of, that He is capable to answer and to fulfill our needs, and that one should not be mutaraddid, yani indecisive, but we should ask with a resolved, determined supplication, asking Allah for our needs, knowing that He is capable and able to fulfill. Yani this is from the perfection of Iman and the perfection of Tawheed, that when we ask Allah, we ask Him being resolved that He is the one who is capable to fulfill our needs and that He is able to do so. And that the believer, he said, that the believer, if he supplicates his Lord, that he should supplicate with resolution and determination and certainty and not be indecisive. For indeed, the graciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is supreme. It is azim. It is all-comprehensive. There's no end to it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-ghani al-hamid. He is the one who is free of needs, the one who is rich, who has everything. And He is also praiseworthy. Yani, that which he has, he is praised because of it. He is praiseworthy, and also he is praised because of his wealth, his riches, his ownership of everything, and that he gives it freely to his servants. And then he said, it is not appropriate, fitting or suitable for the believer that he should make exception, al-istithna, in his asking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning here, that he should not ask Allah for something on the condition. Al-istithna here means, here actually, it means a shart, making a condition, that Allah give me this or give me that, forgive me or have mercy on me, if you will. He should not make such a condition. It is not fitting of the believer that when he asks Allah, he should use such an expression, make a condition that give me what I ask if you will. Yani, as though if you don't will, then I am not really that much in need of it. Only if you will. He said, but in fact, such a condition or such a statement when asking for something, saying to the one whom you are asking, give it to me if you will, this is what should be done with the creatures, al-makhluq. Because the created being, in some cases, might be incapable to fulfill your need. And therefore, not fulfill it. As for ar-Rabb, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is al-ghani al-qadir, the one who is rich and free of need, and he is able and capable to do whatever he wills. In this chapter, which is very brief, but also it is very important, and it follows those chapters which we have discussed previously, which emphasize the importance of paying attention to the expressions that we use in our speech, because those expressions, they are a reflection of how we think and how we believe. And when we supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the words that we use in that supplication, it will either be a confirmation of the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his greatness and his glory and his perfection, a confirmation of his rububiyyah, his lordship, that he is the owner and controller of everything, and his ubudiyyah, that he is the only one that deserves to be worshipped or called upon or asked or depended upon, and his asma wa sifat, that he is the one who is entitled to be described by the perfect names and perfect characteristics. It will either be a confirmation of this tawheed or it will be a negation of it. Either total negation or partial negation. And it would be a negation of the perfection of tawheed, or it may be outright negation, depending on the expression that we use. And we have discussed a number of expressions in previous chapters, and here, Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab has discussed this point under the supplication of one who calls on Allah for their needs, and then makes a condition that he fulfill it only if he wills. And this idea that is contained in this expression, it is a negation of the perfection of tawheed, at least, if not more than that, even though one might not be conscious or aware of it. Bab qawlu Allahumma ghfirli in shi'ta. Yani, the saying or one saying, O Allah, forgive me if you will. He mentions, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah mentions, is-sahih, yani, in the authentic hadith here, this hadith, it is recorded by both al-Bukhari and Muslim. He said, fis-sahih, an Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, from Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with him, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, la yaqul ahadukum Allahumma ighfir li in shi'ta. That no one of you should say, la yaqul, is la nahiya, means that it is prohibited. La yaqul, the fact that the verb here yaqulu is majzoom, it is ending with tanween, majzoom, means that this la is la and nahiya, the prohibition, which means that it is prohibited, is forbidden. La yaqul ahadukum, no one of you should say, Allahumma ighfir li in shi'ta, O Allah, forgive me if you will. Allahumma arhamni in shi'ta, O Allah, have mercy on me if you will. But instead, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, instead of these expressions, which are a negation of the perfection of tawheed, then he told the people not to say it, and he also told them what they should say and why they should say it. He said, لِيَعْزِمْ الْمَسْأَلَةِ يعني that one should ask for their needs with determination. يعني being determined to have their needs fulfilled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with certainty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable and able to fulfill their needs. لِيَعْزِمْ الْمَسْأَلَةِ السُّؤَال يعني that a person should ask for their need with certainty and determination. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا مُكْرِهَ لَهُ Why should we ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with certainty and not making conditions that He should only give it to us if He wills? فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا مُكْرِهَ لَهُ Because indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no one that can force him or compel him to do anything. لَا مُكْرِهَ لَهُ No one can force him to do something against his will. No one can compel him to do that which he doesn't will. So no need to say, if you will. He will do whatever he wills in any case. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا مُكْرِهَ لَهُ In the narration of Al-Imam Muslim rahimahullah, and there are various narrations here, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab has mentioned this narration, وَلْيُعْظِمْ And in some of the texts of Kitab al-Tawheed, it has been recorded, وَلْيُعَظِّمْ And the meaning, يُعَظِّمْ and يُعَظِّمْ, the meaning is the same, or close to being the same. وَلْيُعَظِّمْ الرَّغْبَةِ But a person should ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with urgency and persistence and insistence. يُعَظِّمْ يعني they should consider their رغبة, the thing that they are in need of, that they are asking for, as something urgent, as something important. They should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with urgency, being insistent and persistent. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَتَعَاظَمُهُ شَيْءٌ أَعْطَاهُ Because indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala لَا يَتَعَاظَمُهُ شَيْءٌ أَعْطَاهُ يعني there is nothing that is considered as عظيم with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if He wants to give it. When Allah wants to give something, no matter what you ask, great or small, there is nothing that is considered عظيم with Allah. لَا يَتَعَاظَمُهُ شَيْءٌ أَعْطَاهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ أَنْ يُعْتِي شَيْءٍ If Allah wants to give something, He doesn't consider it as something so great or something so difficult, such to the extent that He might not give it. But everything is easy for Allah, and everything is insignificant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though the thing that we ask for to ourselves, it may be azim. We may think it is something so great, but we should never imagine that it is great to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is easy for Him. Therefore, we should ask whatever we will, no matter how great or small, and do not imagine that something is so great that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might not give it. Therefore, we don't have to say to Allah, give it to me such and such and so if you will. Because even if it is great and tremendous to us, it is easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another narration of this hadith, as reported by Imam Muslim, which is not mentioned here by Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, it is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the beginning of the hadith being the same, he said, لِيَعْزِمْ فِي الدُّعَى That one should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with determination and certainty when he supplicates, فِي الدُّعَى فَإِنَّهُ اللَّهُ صَانِعُ مَا شَاءَ لَا مُكْرِيَ لَهُ Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who does whatever He wills. And there's no one that can force Him or compel Him to do anything. So we should ask Allah with determination and certainty, and we should not have any indecisiveness about what we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor should we fear that it is too great for Him, or that something is difficult for Him, or nor should we imagine that we are not in need, that we are not totally in need of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for us. Al-Raghba, it means al-haja, your desire or your needs. لِيُعْظِمْ الرَّغْبَ It means that a person should ask for their need, that which they desire, they should ask for it, yani with urgency, as though it is something important to them, not as though it is unimportant. Don't say, Oh Allah, forgive me if you will. It's not that important. If you don't will, don't give it to me. But you should ask for it as though it is something important, with urgency, insistence and persistence. Ask, as in some of the hadith of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers the supplication except the one who is in a hurry and he gives up. He asks Allah a few times and Allah doesn't answer, then he says, I asked Allah but he didn't answer. But we should continually ask. We should be insistent and persistent and ask him with urgency. For indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever we ask of him, is not anything difficult for him or great to him. The meaning of the expression liyu'azzim, liyu'azzim, يعني ليعظم أعظم أو يعظم, it means to consider something as being very great or tremendous. يعني we should consider that what we are asking for, it is something important. So we should ask Allah urgently for it. Huh? ليعظم, is it clear? It means, يعني تعظيم means to consider something great, to extol or to exalt something. But here it means in reference to your ragba, your own desires or your haja, your needs, that you consider it as great and therefore you go after it. You pursue it from the one who is capable to give it to you. لِيُعَظَّمْ رَغْبَةَ الرَّغْبَة, it means that a person should consider what they are asking for as very important. And they should seek it, يعني, as though it is important, with urgency. يعني, as though they are in need of it, as though it is urgent, I really need it. Don't say to Allah, give it to me if you will. But say, Allah, please give it to me. Give it to me. I am in need. I am in total need of what you have for me. The Shaykh Al-Qara'awi, Hafidhah Allah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he says, concerning the general meaning of this hadith, he said, since every one of us, every human being, is muftaqiran ila Allah Azza wa Jalla, is in total need, is faqir ila Allah. Every one of us is in total need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who is without need, who is free of need, who is rich, and He is the one who is praised, Al-Hamid. For this reason, if we consider that we are in need, and Allah is without need, and He is the one who has everything, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited the one who wants to supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he should make as a condition for that which he is requesting, that he should make the condition the Mashiach of Allah. Yani, that he will say, I ask whatever I ask of you, Allah, if you will. Since we are in need, then we shouldn't say, if you will. But we should ask Allah as though we are really in need. And that, yani, this display of one's total, yani, need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what is expected of the abd, the true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows that he is in need of his Lord. So the Prophet ﷺ prohibited that one should ask for their needs with the condition that they be fulfilled if it is Allah's will. Because the use of such an expression, it gives the sense that, and here in the translation of the Sharh, the translation, it has been translated on this point with a meaning that is completely contrary to the correct meaning. So please, if you have a copy of the Sharh of Kitab al-Tawheed, make sure you pay attention to the explanation of this hadith, because it has been translated with the meaning opposite of what is intended here. Yani, he has translated in such a way as to say that Allah doesn't give that much importance to the need of the slaves when they call on him. But in fact, the author has said, ذَلِكَ يُشْعِرْ بِعَدَمْ الْإِحْتِمَامْ بِالطَّلَبْ. Yani, this, the one who says, give to me if you will, this, it gives the feeling that the person who is asking is not giving that much care or attention to what they are seeking from Allah, that it's not that important to them. Not that Allah doesn't give importance to what we ask, but the one who says, inshallah, it's as though it's not important to him. It's not so important. He is saying, just give it to me if you will. And this feeling of the absence or the lack of concern for what the slave is asking for from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is a negation of the state of need that the slave is in of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That state of being in need, which is the spirit of the ibadah of dua. Yani, the spirit or the essence of this act of ibadah, dua, the essence of it is that the person who is supplicating to Allah feels that they are in total need of what they are asking. from the one who they are asking. So whoever gives the feeling that they are not totally in need of what they are asking for, this is a negation of the spirit of a dua. And likewise, also it is prohibited because التخيير لا يليق بالله عز وجل. يعني giving Allah a choice in a matter, it is not fitting. It is not fitting that anyone should ask Allah in giving him a choice. I give you a choice, either do this or that. It is not fitting that anyone should address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving him a choice. Since there is no one who can force him, alaykum salam, no one who can force him or compel him to the extent that they may give him a choice. I am giving you a choice, as though somebody can force him to do something against his will. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered the one who is supplicating that he make his supplication with urgency, and that he is insistent in what he asks for, and that he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whatever he wants of good, of al-khayr. Ask Allah for whatever he wants of good, whether it is something great or something small, but ask whatever you like. For indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't find anything difficult when he wants to give it to his slave. There's nothing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finds difficult if he wants to give it to his slave. And there's nothing that is too difficult or great of the needs of the one who asks Allah. Yani whatever are our needs, none of it is too great for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For indeed he is the one who owns and controls this world and the next. He is Malik al-Dunya wal-Akhirah. He is the one who owns everything in this world and in the next life. Whatever we ask for in this world or whatever we ask for in the next life, Allah is the one who controls it. He is the one who has control over everything, absolute control over everything in both worlds, and he is the one who has power over everything. And perhaps a reflection on what has been said in this hadith and the explanation of it reminds us of the importance of making dua and of the spirit that one should have when they supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the spirit or expressing one's absolute total need for what he has for us, and recognizing and acknowledging that he is the one who has everything and is capable to give us whatever we ask for. The Shaykh says that from this hadith there are five benefits, or he has mentioned five. The first of them is the prohibition of ta'aliq al-du'a bil-mashiyah. Yani it is prohibited to make as a condition in one's dua that it be given to you if it is his will. Yani connecting one's supplication to the mashiyah of Allah, if it is his will. This is prohibited. And the reason why it is prohibited, as some of the scholars have mentioned, other scholars have mentioned, is because the dua, it is the worship of Allah. It is a form of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is not complete. It is not complete, nor is it perfect, except that the person acts with determined resolution. Except that ibadah is not really perfect ibadah, unless when you ask Allah for your need, you ask Him with perfect, complete determination and resolution. And there should not be any indecisiveness in one's request. The second point that the Shaykh mentions is that it is legislated to make dua, and that the benefit of a dua is confirmed. Yani, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is capable of fulfilling our needs and able, then indeed the one who supplicates to Him will benefit. Yani, nothing, whatever we ask, is too great or difficult for Him. Number three, the confirmation of perfection for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If that al-kamal, that perfection, it is for Allah and Allah alone. And that is understood from some of the expressions in this hadith. From amongst those expressions is لا مكرع له. Yani, that there is no one who can compel him or force him, and that there is nothing that is too great if he wants to give it to his servant. This shows the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number four, ta'zim al-ragba. Yani, that a person should express their need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with urgency. and insistence, no matter what they are asking for. Because this is husn al-dhan billah, yani asking Allah with urgency and expressing one's total need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is an expression of one's good view of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you expect only good from Him. And you only think that good will come to you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore you ask whatever you're in need of, no matter how great or small it may be. And number five, he said, تنزيح الله عما يوهم النقائص. يعني, it means declaring Allah to be free from whatever might suggest that there's any imperfection or shortcoming. And it is expected that the believer should declare Allah's freedom from anything that even suggests imperfection. And here he is referring to the expression inshallah, that one supplicates to Allah and then saying inshallah, because this expression, it has the connotation or the idea, it has a number of ideas that are rejected or that are negations of the perfection of Tawheed, and from amongst them is the idea that you ask Allah for something and say inshallah, because perhaps it might be too difficult for Him, or it might be too great and He might not want to give it to you. But Allah gives freely to His servants of that which they ask for of good. And also, because when the believer supplicates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and connects or makes as a condition for their supplication that He give it to them if He wills, it is also a suggestion that the slave of Allah is not totally in need of what he is asking Allah for. And that is also a negation of the perfection of Tawheed, of the Tawheed of Rububiyyah, that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has all of our needs, and He is the only one that we can ask for it. And we, when we ask, we should ask يعني, as though we are totally in need of Him. The relationship of this hadith to the chapter under discussion is that this hadith indicates the prohibition of making as a condition for one's supplication the will of Allah. يعني, that I ask you, if it is your will, if you will, give it to me. This is prohibited. And the relationship of this hadith to the general topic of at-tawheed is that this hadith, while it indicates the prohibition of making as a condition for one's supplication that he give it to you only if he wills, then this suggests the lack of one's need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is a negation of at-tawheed. It also is improper adab with Allah. It is improper yani behavior when one supplicates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, giving Him the choice, give it to me if you will. This is su adab with Allah. The masail that Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab has mentioned with this chapter and the brief explanation of those masail from Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, there are five issues that he has mentioned, that Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah has mentioned, and there is some brief commentary by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen. The first of them is the prohibition of making an exception in one's, or making a condition in one's dua. The Sheikh says here that al-istithna, which is normally understood to mean an exception, that it really means a shart, it means a condition. Yani the prohibition of making a condition when one supplicates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second point is clarification of the reason for this prohibition. The illah, the reason for this prohibition. And here Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih, al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah says, that there are three reasons why this is prohibited. The first of them is because making such a condition, give it to me if you will, gives the feeling that there's someone who can compel Allah to do something if He doesn't will. And that is absolutely not so. There's no one who can compel him, so that one would say, give it to me if you will. As though if he didn't will, somebody can force him. The second point is that such an expression also gives the feeling that the matter which one is requesting from Allah, it might be too great for him. It might be something that is difficult for him, and he might be incapable of giving it. Therefore, we make it easy for him by saying, give it to me if you will. Yani if it's not too difficult for you. And this is also indeed contrary to the reality, because nothing is difficult for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the one who does whatever he wills. And the third reason why it is prohibited to ask in such a way, by saying if you will, is because it's also, yani such an expression, it gives the feeling that one is without need, that the human being is without need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is not suitable or appropriate, and it is not proper adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the proper adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that his slave should submit himself to him and humble himself to him and ask for his needs, yani showing his total need and lack of independence from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third issue is his saying in this hadith, لِيَعْزَمْ الْمَسْأَلَةِ, that a person should ask for their needs, yani with determination and with certainty. لِيَعْزَمْ الْمَسْأَلَةِ, Shaykh Muhammad Ibn Salih Uthaymeen says, it means that when one asks Allah, they should ask with determination, and they should not be indecisive about what they're asking. The fourth issue, إعظام الرغبة. إعظام الرغبة. This is taken from the statement in the hadith, وَلِيُعْظِمْ الرَّغْبَةِ. He said, إعظام الرغبة, in the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, it means that one should ask Allah whatever comes to his mind. يعني لِيَسْأَلْ مَا بَدَى لَهُ. Whatever comes to your mind to ask, don't hesitate, but ask whatever you will. Because there is nothing that is difficult for Allah, or that He is incapable of giving, that He can be restrained or restrained from giving. The fifth issue is التعليم لهذا الأمر, التعليل, يعني the explanation or the reason, the illah or the cause for why He has said so. And the reason why he has said that we should ask Allah in such a way is because, as he said in the other part of the hadith, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is nothing that is too great or that is difficult that he considers any too great to give if he wants to give it to his servant. And in the other statement of the hadith, that there is no one who can compel or force Allah to do that which is against his will. Therefore, one should ask whatever comes to one mind, whether it is great or small. And here the Shaykh says, from this point we understand the excellence of the manner of the Prophet ﷺ in teaching. Because whenever he mentions something, he always joins with it the reason or the cause for that statement, yani that ruling. What is the cause for that prohibition or that commandment? He said in the mentioning of the illah, of the hukum, the reason for the ruling, there's benefits, many benefits. And from amongst them, in brief, one of them is that it shows or it clarifies the exalted nature or the excellence of this Sharia, the divine law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because there is no ruling except that there is also a cause or a reason or a hikmah or wisdom for that ruling. Number two, it increases the person's sense of tranquility. Any satisfaction when they understand the reason for the ruling, then the person is at rest with that ruling when they can understand it. And there are many examples of the Prophet ﷺ doing so. And the third reason, he said that if that matter or that hukum, if the matter is related to a hukum or a ruling from the ahkam of the deen, then the third benefit of mentioning the illa or the cause or the reason is that the person may make qiyas. They may make qiyas or analogy with another matter which has not been clearly mentioned in the Sharia, which shares the same reason, which shares the same illa for the prohibition or the commandment. And if we know that it has been prohibited for a reason, then anything else that contains that same reason, we will know that that is also prohibited. And if it is commanded for a certain reason, we will also know that other such things which are similar to it, yani will share in that command. The next chapter, or the questions, maybe. Yeah, we should look at the questions quickly. What is the meaning of the words لِيَعْظِمْ لِيَعْظِمْ الْمَسْأَلَةِ لِيَعْظِمْ الْمَسْأَلَةِ It means that a person should ask for whatever they ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with determination, resolve, and certainty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable and able to answer. What is understood from the words لَا مُكْرِهَ لَهُ The meaning of the words لَا مُكْرِهَ لَهُ is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no one that can compel him or force him to do anything. Therefore, there's no need to say inshallah, because Allah, he will do whatever he wills anyway. The third question, what is the meaning of the words? لِيُعَظِّمْ الرَّغْبَ The meaning of these words is that when the person supplicates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they should consider that what they are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, it is something important to them. Therefore, they should ask Allah, يعني, they should ask Allah with persistence and insistence, and which with urgency, as though the thing that they are asking for, they are really in need of it. What is understood from the words لا يتعظمه شيء أعطاه? It means that there is nothing, if Allah wants to give it to His servant, that is great to Him, that is considered too big to Him. But it is everything that you may ask. If Allah wants to give it to you, it is easy for Him. Why is it prohibited to connect one's supplication to the mashia, to the will of Allah? That is asking Allah for something, saying, oh Allah, forgive me if you will. It is prohibited to do so because of a number of reasons. From amongst them is that it gives the feeling that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might not be capable of doing it. May be too difficult for him. So you say, do it if you will. Or it also gives the feeling that the one who is asking is not that much in need of it. If you say, give me something if you will. If you don't will, no problem. It is the same to me. So you are not really in need. When the slave of Allah, every one of the slaves of Allah is in need of him. And the third one, the third reason is because it also gives the sense that something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers something that his slave may ask him for as so great that he might be hesitant to give it, because it is so great and so important, even though he is capable to give it, but it might be too much to give to his slave, while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't consider anything as too great to give if he wants to give it to his slave. If he gives as much as we ask, then that which he possesses will remain yani untouched, as though he hasn't given anything, because Allah is the one who controls everything in the heavens and the earth, in this world and in the next. I explain the relationship of this chapter to the general topic of Tawheed. It is that such expressions, when supplicating Allah, yani making as a condition that we are asking Him for something if He wills, such an expression, it is a negation of the perfection of Tawheed. Because the perfection of Tawheed requires that the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should feel that he is totally in need of whatever he asks for, and therefore he will never yani make such an expression that suggests he is not in need. So it is a negation of the perfection of a tawheed, especially a tawheed ar-rububiyyah, because Allah is the one who possesses everything and we are in need of that which he possesses. Number 7, mention one benefit from this hadith related to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's manner of teaching others. It is that when he used to teach the people, he used to join the commandment or the prohibition by also explaining the reason for that commandment or prohibition. And we should likewise, when we explain to the people, whether Muslims or non-Muslims, that something is prohibited in Islam or it is obligatory in Islam, we should also explain the reasoning behind it, so that people will feel satisfaction and comfort and relax and be relaxed with that prohibition or that commandment when they understand the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in commanding it or prohibiting it, as long as we know what is the wisdom behind it. And as long as it has been explained in the Qur'an or in the Sunnah, what can be understood from that which has come in the Qur'an and Sunnah. The next chapter, which is also a brief chapter, and the remaining time we will try to cover it, بإذن الله تعالى. It is entitled Babun La Yaqulu Abdi Wa Amati. Yani the chapter entitled La Yaqulu, that one should not say Abdi Wa Amati. And you should not refer to another person as your slave. Abdi, my slave, male slave, or Amati, female slave. And that is, this is the chapter heading, and the reason for this, or perhaps any one of the reasons, one of the clearest reasons why one should not say so, is because in such an expression there is tashriq. In the wording, in such a wording, there is tashriq, or sharing between the Creator and the creation. This expression, which belongs to Allah alone. If somebody says Abdi, then the only one who has the right to say Abdi is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because everyone and everything is his slave. So it gives the suggestion that there is some sharing in the use of this expression by any human being in referring to another human being as his slave. Then it gives the suggestion in that expression that there is some sharing between Al-Khaliq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Al-Makhluq, the creatures, the one who possessed someone under their care or their custody or in slavery. This hadith, which the Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab mentions here, is muttafaqun alayh, reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And he says, fi sahih, yani in the authentic hadith. In this case, it is reported by both Al-Bukhari and Muslim, while the exact wording is from Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. Fi sahih, an Abi Huraira, radiyallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, qal, لا يقول أحدكم أطعم ربك ووضع ربك. يعني أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه, he said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said لا يقول, يعني this is also a prohibition, لا يقول, no one should say, لا يقول أحدكم أطعم ربك, feed your Lord. No one should say to the one who is under his care or his custody, he shouldn't refer to that person saying feed your Lord, referring to himself, I am your Lord, your master. Or it might mean that someone says to a slave, yani someone who is in slavery, they say to that slave, feed your master, meaning his slave master. No one should say such a thing, at'im rabbat, feed your Lord. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is the Rabb. Wawaddi rabbak, rabbak. Nor should somebody say, yani help your Rabb to perform ablution, wudu. وَلْيَقُلْ سَيِّدِي وَمَوْلَايَ. But what is obligatory? وَلْيَقُلْ لام الأمر. This means it is command. Then you are commanded to say سَيِّدِي وَمَوْلَايَ. But what you should say? You should say my master or my guardian. سَيِّد, it is an expression from As-Sayada, and Sayada means a high status or a high position, or the one who is the leader of the people or the head of the people is the Sayyid. Sayyid al-Qawm, he is the leader of the people, the head of them, the chief or something like this. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you should say Sayyidi or Mawlaya. Mawla, it is from Wilaya, the one who has custody or care of the affairs of the people. And it is also in reference to yani the one who is in charge of anyone's affairs may be called his mawla, mawla. So one should say instead of Rabbi or refer to someone as someone's Rabb, they should say Sayyid or mawla, yani one's master or one's patron or guardian, the one who is in responsible for their affairs. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yani that one is addressed to yani the slave. He should not refer to his master as his Rabb, but Allah is the Rabb. And here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressed the master that he should not refer to the one under his custody or his care as his Abd. He said, wa la yaqul. It is also la nahiya, a prohibition. لا يقول أحدكم عبدي وأمتي. No one should say to the one under his custody, my slave, male slave, or my female slave, عبدي أو أمتي. And the slave should not refer to his master as his Rabb. And the master should not refer to his slave as his Abd. Because al-Rububiyyah and al-Ubudiyyah, it is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Whoever does so, then in these expressions there is a negation of the perfection of Tawheed. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. In the expression. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained what should be said. The expression that should be used that is permissible, wal yaqul fataya, aw fatati, aw gulami, fataya, my young man, or fatati, my young lady, or gulami, my boy. And these expressions are allowed. Lam al-amr is also used here. However, actually the meaning of lam al-amr here, as some of the scholars of usul said, that after a prohibition, a command, it may mean permissibility. Something that was prohibited, after something is prohibited, if there is a command to do something, it means that, it may mean that it is permissible. And here it means that it's permissible. What is permissible to say is fataya, or fatati, or gulami, and not to say abdi or amati. The Shaykh says in the explanation of this hadith, that when we know that ar-rububiyyah, lordship, and al-ubudiyyah, slavery, that these expressions are indications of a ta'zeem. To use the expression Rabb and Abd, it means it is an expression of ta'zeem. The one who calls somebody his Abd, it means it is as though he is glorifying himself, extolling himself, or someone is extolling him. And the same thing, ar-Rabb, whoever is referred to by such an expression, it is an expression of glorification or exaltation. And these expressions are not appropriate or suitable for anyone except Allah Azza wa Jalla. For that reason, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited. The master who possessed slaves from being named or called Rabb, the Lord, a Lord. And he prohibited the Mamluk, the slave, the Abd. He prohibited that one from being called Abd. He prohibited these expressions from being used. Rabb should not be used for the master, nor Abd should be used for the one who is possessed, because it suggests that somebody is sharing in these characteristics, al-Rububiyyah and al-Ubudiyyah, they are sharing with al-Bari, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Creator, in that which He alone has the right to, of al-Asma wa sifat al-Wajiba lahu duna ghayrihi. Yani those names and those characteristics which are obligatory for him to be used in reference to him, to the exclusion of anyone other than him. Yani ar-Rabb, it should be used in reference to Allah alone, and anyone and no one should be referred to as al-Abd except as the Abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed and guided us to the use of expressions which do not contain any idea of imitation or comparison, al-mushabaha, yani comparison of the creature with the creatures, yani that they are similar in the use of such an expression, and he used such expression as fataya, my young man, or fatati, my young lady, and such expressions. And then he ends by saying, وَذَلِكَ أَكْمَلْ فِي التَّنْزِيحِ الْبَارِي. Three things. The first, the use of these expressions instead of those, Abd and Rabb, it is akmal fi tanzih al-bari. It is more perfect in negating from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala any imperfection. The tanzih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of there being any comparison between Him and the creatures. Comparison. Or that there is any imperfection in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as they are in the creatures who, we might use those expressions, which they shared with them, between Him and them. So it is a negation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being compared to any of His creatures. And likewise, وَأَكْثَرُ تَأَدُّبًا مَعْهُ. And it is more polite, it is more mannerly, it is more correct in terms of adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we should not use the expressions for creatures that are used for him alone, that are exclusive for him alone. وَجَبْرًا لِخَاطِرْ الَّذِينَ ابْتَلَاهُمُ اللَّهُ بِالرِّقِّ. And it is also better in consideration of the feelings of those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested with being in slavery. Yani the one, it is a test, the ibtila from Allah, that a person is in slavery. It is a test. And it is more considerate of their feeling that such an expression should not be used, abd. But it is better to say ghulam or fataya or something like this. These expressions are easier for the person to accept and it is not a hardship on them. The benefits of fawaid that the Shaykh mentions from this hadith are four. The first of them is wujub sad al-zara'i. And it is a qa'idah, amah, a general principle, wujub sad al-zara'i. And the first point that we understand from this hadith is the obligation of closing the ways, closing any opening, meaning the ways that lead to violation of tawheed. Sad al-zara'i. Yani the use of such expressions might lead to a violation of tawheed. Therefore, we close the way by using expressions that don't open the way. So this sad al-zara'i or sad al-zari'ah, it means closing the way or closing the ways that lead to that which is prohibited or harmful or otherwise. And this is, yani closing the way, it is here in reference to expressions. However, it is a general principle, closing the ways to whatever leads to harm. And what is meant here is the achievement of a tawheed and removing oneself far away from shirk by using these expressions instead of the other expressions. Number two, that ar-rab, it is a ism min asma'illah. Ar-rab, it is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is not permissible to use it in the absolute sense for other than Allah, in the absolute sense. Unless it is, yani joined in idafa, yani in connection with that which is غير عاقل, yani inanimate or inhuman things such as Rabb al-Dar, yani meaning the owner of a house, Rabb al-Daba, the owner of this animal, and even some of the scholars said even to use it in reference to the animals, it is better to avoid it because even the animals are worshippers of Allah. They worship Allah. Every creature has its form of worship and praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore everything is in ubudiyah to Allah alone. However, most of the scholars said that it's permissible to use it in this way. In any case, the expression ar-rab in the absolute sense is used for Allah alone, and if it is joined to the possession of some inanimate thing, material things that one possess, then inshallah there's no harm in doing so, while it's better to avoid it in every case. Number three, tahrim tasmiyat al-mamluk abdan, that it is prohibited to name a slave abd, female slave, or a female slave, Amma. And it is prohibited to use these expressions, but we should say young man or young lady, and so on. Number four, the permissibility of naming the Malik, the master, the one who owns something, the permissibility of naming or calling that person Sayyid or Mawla. It is permissible to say Sayyid, but not Rabb or Mawla. The relationship of this hadith to the chapter under the discussion is that this hadith prohibits the naming of the one who is in the possession of another person as a abd or as a amma. But in fact, all of the human beings are the slaves of Allah alone. The relationship of this hadith to the general topic of a tawheed is that it indicates the prohibition of naming the mamluk, the one who is possessed by someone as a abd, or the female that is possessed by someone as a amma, because this is, it suggests or it gives the feeling of ishraq ma'allah fil ubudiyah, that there is some sharing with Allah in al-ubudiyah. If you say that someone is the abd or the amma of someone, it is as though this ubudiyah, which is the right of Allah alone, is being shared by somebody else who owns this abd, while in fact everyone is the abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. The Shaykh says there are some notes here, mulahaza, and he makes two points here. The first of them is that those who allow the absolute use of the expression Rabb for the creatures, those who allowed it, who said that it's permissible to do so, to say somebody is Rabb, they use as a proof the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Yusuf, أَذْكُرْنِي عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ, yani mention me, or remember me, or mention me with your Lord, Rabbuk. And he was, عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ, he was referring to the person who was the master of that one, his master, not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith related to the last days, he said the signs of the last days, أن تلد الأمة ربتها, that a slave girl will give birth to her ربة, her lord, in the feminine form. He said, we answer these arguments, the saying of Yusuf, by saying, the mentioning here of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran from Yusuf, اذكرني عند ربك, it was permissible, jaiz, in the sharah, in the legislation of the prophets before us, and then the sharia of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our sharia came contrary to that, yani prohibiting it. As for the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the slave girl will give birth to her master, her rabbah, then this expression, rabbah, it is mu'annath, feminine, and therefore there is no suggestion of musharaka, or sharing with a rabb, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is only used in the masculine form. He also said, and a second note is that in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ has allowed naming the Malik, the one who owns someone, he allowed naming them Mawla. And in another hadith, he has prohibited the use of such an expression, Mawla. And Al-Jam, or the reconciliation between the two of them, is to say that it is permissible to name the Malik, the one who owns someone, Mawla. However, avoiding the use of this expression is afdal, is better. Yani, in one place the Prophet ﷺ has prohibited, and another place he has allowed it. Therefore, we say there is no contradiction between the speech of the Prophet ﷺ. However, in allowing it, it means that, in that case, it means that indeed it is permissible. However, in another place he prohibited, we suggest that it is better to leave it. Yani, it is not haram, but it is makruh. The issues at the end of this chapter that Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab has mentioned, with a quick explanation from Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, and a very, very brief explanation. He said, the first issue is an-nahi an qawl abdi wa amati, yani the prohibition of saying, of referring to someone as my slave, male slave or female slave. And this is taken from the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, وَلَا يَقُلْ أَحَدُكُمْ, that no one of you should say abdi wa amati. So it is clear that it is prohibited to use the expression. Number two, that لَا يَقُولَ الْعَبْدِ, yani the slave himself should not say Rabbi, should not refer to his master as his Rabb, Rabbi. وَلَا يُقَالْ لَهُ أَعْتِمْ رَبَّكَ, nor should anybody say to the slave, yani he himself should not refer to his master as his Rabb, nor should anybody refer to his master, yani referring to his master, talking to him, saying your Rabb, yani feed your Rabb. And this is understood, yani also from the wording of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that nobody should say such. The third issue is ta'aleem al-awwal, yani the first matter that is being taught in this hadith is the saying fataya or fatati or gulam, yani that the first lesson or the first instruction that the Prophet ﷺ he gave is to the sayyid, to the master, that he should say when he refers to his slave fataya, my young man, or fatati, my young lady, or gulami, my boy. Yani the first instruction is to the master. And the fourth issue is ta'aleem al-thani, yani the instruction to the abd, to the slave. He said that qawl sayyidi wa mawlaya, yani that when he refers to his master, he should not refer to him as Rabbi, but he should refer to him as sayyidi, my master or leader, or the one who is in control of me, or mawlaya, that one who is in charge of my affairs, my guardian or patron or whatever. The fifth issue, the last of them, tanbih lil-murad, يعني drawing attention to what is intended by this whole discussion in this matter of this chapter, وَهُوَ تَحْقِيقَ التَّوْهِيدِ حَتَّى فِي الْأَلْفَاظِ, يعني that the intended, the purpose of this chapter, it is the achievement of a tawheed, تَحْقِيقَ التَّوْهِيدِ, يعني that we have to fulfill the obligations of tawheed حَتَّى فِي الْأَلْفَاظِ, even in our speech, even in the expressions that we use, we should consider يعني that which might be a negation or a violation of the perfection of Tawheed. And then the Shaykh ended by saying in this chapter, there are masail ukhra, there are many other issues. However, these are the issues that are intended by the chapter. The questions at the end of this chapter, it is number one, discuss the relationship of this chapter to the subject of Tawheed. And the relationship of this chapter to the subject of Tawheed is that we have been prohibited from using expressions which suggest that there is some sharing between the Creator and the creatures when we refer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Rabb, and then we refer to a creature as Rabb. So this is a violation of the perfection of a Tawheed. And likewise, when we refer to that one who is possessed by someone as abd, when in fact everyone in the creation and everything in the creation is the abd of Allah alone. So the relationship of this chapter to the subject of the Tawheed is that the use of such expressions are a negation of the perfection of a Tawheed. Mention the qaida, the basic principle which this prohibition is founded upon. The basic principle, the qaida which this prohibition is founded upon, is the rule of sad al-zari'a, or sad al-zara'i'a, the plural of zari'a, yani closing the way, or closing the ways that lead to that which is prohibited, or that which is harmful, or that which is detestable in Islam. He said al-zari'a, closing the way. Yani, by avoiding those expressions which might possibly lead to a violation of Tawheed. Number three is the prohibition in this hadith addressed to the Sayyid, Master only, explain. Yani, the prohibition in this hadith, it is addressed to the Master that he shouldn't refer to his slave as Abd or Amma. And it is also, it is not only addressed to the slave, but it is also addressed to the, not only addressed to the Master, the Sayyid, but it is also addressed to the one who is in slavery. That also he should not use such expressions when referring to his master, because these expressions he should only use in reference to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He should not say Rabbi, but he should say Sayyidi or Mawlaya. Is the expression Ar-Rabb, Lord, one of the asma or names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? According to most of the scholars, Ar-Rabb is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if it is used in the absolute sense, Ar-Rabb, without being attached to anything, not saying the Rabb, Rabb al-Daba, the owner of this animal, or Rabb al-Bayt, or Rabb al-Dar, or Rabb al-Manzil, or Rabb al-Manzil, the Lord or the owner of this house, or so and so. If it is not used in that way of connecting it to something in the creation, if it is not used in that way, in the absolute sense, a Rabb is exclusively a name for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and shouldn't be used for anyone else. However, some of the scholars said it may be used if it is used in reference to and intending the one who owns something of the created things that are in this world, the one who owns the house, or the one who owns the animal, and so on. Mention some of the ahkam or legal rulings derived from this hadith. Yani, some of the legal rulings derived, the main legal rulings that are derived from this hadith is the prohibition of using these expressions, abdi, or referring to one's master as Rabbi, and the permissibility of using other expressions which do not contain the suggestion which would be a violation of the perfection of a Tawheed, such as the one referring to his master as Sayyidi, or one referring to his slave as Amati, or Gulami, or Fatati, and so on. This is the end of what we wanted to cover. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there are any questions from the sisters, we'll take them. Tafadda ya Ahmed. Slavery in Islam, what is how do we understand slavery in Islam and how do we defend it? Well, really, this is a complete topic, and defending it, rather than defending it, it is better to just leave it as explaining it. Because we don't have to defend slavery in Islam. Islam didn't invent slavery. And Muslims were not the first ones who brought slavery. But Islam came, the revelation came to the Prophet ﷺ in the Arabian Peninsula, and slavery was already existent there and in other places all over the earth. So Islam has nothing to do with slavery in that Islam has implemented slavery. In fact, on the contrary, Islam has suggested the abolishment of slavery and the removal of slavery in so many ways that the Prophet ﷺ suggested that those who have slaves, that they should free them for so many reasons, or how they should treat them, the way that they are suggested to be treated, to be clothed, to be fed, to be housed, like a person feeds and clothes their self, which even if the person remained in that legal condition of slavery, their condition, their real condition would not be a condition of slavery, because the way that they are expected and required to be treated in Islam is not the way slaves were treated in the Arabian Peninsula or in other places in the earth at that time or after that time. So that in fact Islam, number one, suggests يعني humane treatment for those who are in slavery. And number two, it suggests the removal of slavery. And it makes very difficult. Number three, it makes difficult the continuation of slavery. In that there are not many ways that anybody can be taken into slavery as it was before. But in fact, the way that somebody might become a slave, yani that Islam might allow someone to become a slave, is if the enemies of Islam have fought against the Muslims, and in the spread of Islam or in the defense of Islam, some people are taken as captives of war, then they may be held in slavery. Otherwise, slavery, in other ways of taking people who are free, by war or by force, yani just going and attacking people and taking them by force, or buying people into slavery and such, it is not allowed. So, in brief, the explanation of slavery in Islam, it is something that existed, and Islam made so many measures to remove it, or to reduce the hardship of the people in slavery or their condition, which is considered as an inhuman condition in the other societies in that time around the world, and after that time in Europe and in other places. And so, slavery, it is something, it is permissible. It might happen that somebody might fall into slavery due to war against the Muslims, or Muslims fighting against their enemies to defend Islam or to establish Islam in the earth. And those who are taken captive might be held in slavery. Otherwise, Islam has suggested the removal or the abolishment of slavery through many means. Naam? Drinking Zamzam, standing, facing the Qibla, it is more likely that one's dua will be accepted. Can you do it any time? Naam. You can make supplication at any time. And supplication for the one who drinks Zamzam has no conditions. You don't have to be in a certain place drinking it, nor in a certain time, but wherever you may be, you may drink Zamzam, as the Prophet ﷺ said that Zamzam is for whatever it is drank for. Yani whatever you supplicate for, it will be for that reason. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Is crying during salat or prayer and dua a good sign of supplicating a need to Allah? Thank you. In other words, inshallah. Yani is crying during the salat or prayer and dua a good sign of supplicating? Yani if a person sincerely cries when they are making salat because of their feeling of nearness to Allah, and closeness to Allah, and the words of Allah of the Quran that they are reciting or that they are listening to, or because the feeling that comes over them when they are supplicating and they feel that they are near to Allah and that Allah is listening and hearing their supplication and that Allah will answer them, if it causes a person to cry, it is good. Naam. Of the things that are related to supplication being accepted, of the most important of them is that a person's heart and mind, they should be attentive to that supplication, and they should feel and they should believe and have confidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers the supplication of those who call on Him. As He promised, He said, call on me, I will answer you. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever calls on Allah, He will definitely answer them in one of three ways. So if a person has confidence that when they call on Him that He will answer, and that confidence, that sincerity of the acceptance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of their supplication caused them to cry, indeed it is a good sign, inshallah, of sincerity. Assalamu alaikum. Can we note that in the du'as of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't use an expression that meant, if you will or if you please, but rather use the amr, order form, ihdina, aghfir lana, arhamna, etc. Therefore, should we even use the expression please when supplicating, since it is an abbreviated form of if you please? Indeed, in supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should not use the expression insha'Allah, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, or any expression that has the same meaning as that, that we are asking Allah to answer our supplication if He wills. However, using expressions of politeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no harm in doing so. And Allahu A'lam, if the expression please means if you please, Allahu a'lam. It depends on the one who has used the expression what they mean by it. But if it is meant, answer my supplication if you please, yani if you are pleased, if you will, then that is one thing. But if it is meant as an expression of politeness in front of Allah, an expression of respect, in any case, it depends on the intention of the person. If they mean, if you please, if they mean by that, the meaning of the expression in Arabic, inshallah, if that is what one means when they say, if you please, you mean if you will, then it has, if that has the same meaning, then it is prohibited. In any case, when we supplicate, yani, we should, as the Prophet ﷺ said, we should ask, yani, with resolve and determination and the feeling of certainty and confidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept from us. We should be insistent and we should be persistent, and we should also show adab with Allah in the words that we use when we address Him asking for our needs. Now, in any case, the use of this expression in Pakistan and India and the Indian subcontinent and other places, Mawlana, indeed, it is an expression that's used in the Quran for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has allowed its use, because the meaning of Mawlana, it is from wilaya, and wilaya, it means the one who has authority or the responsibility for the affairs. So if somebody has the responsibility for the affairs of someone, there's no harm in saying, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in referring to them as Sayyidi or Mawlaya. It is permissible. However, some of the scholars said it is better, even though it is allowed, it is better to avoid it. Because if there's any possibility of confusion in the meanings or sharing in the meanings between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his creatures, then it is better to avoid it. Allah knows best. Subhanaka Allahumma, bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.